We'll be looking at John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. I will be focusing on verse 14 this morning, but let's read 12 through 15. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. I too will pray for the word. Father, I do ask that you would grant us ears to hear your word and your truth, that you would speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, your very words of life. Open our eyes to see the glory and the majesty of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. May we see him as an all-sufficient Savior for every one of our needs, the one who satisfies our souls, the one to whom we look for life and godliness, the one to whom we look for eternity. We will gaze upon his glory. Open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things out of your word. Amen. For the kids that are staying in here today, I gave you some guys some questions that you could kind of go along with your pews and answers as I answer these questions. So just look at them, read them, and if you have any questions, you could talk to your parents at home. But definitely think about these questions. There's a reason and a purpose that we are telling you about who Jesus is, and you guys need Jesus. Thank you. So the point is to show you to Jesus Christ and show that all of us here are sinners. We are all sinners here. We need a Savior. And we need to remember what, I think it was John Newton who said, right? He said, he's forgotten a lot, but he remembered that he's a great sinner, but that Jesus Christ is a great Savior. And I pray that you kids will come to realize that you need Jesus. And that is my point here, to point you to him. So as we continue on through John, let's just look at the setting real quick here. I just was thinking about the setting that we've been in. It's been a setting of darkness. It's been in the night. However, though, even though it's been a setting of darkness, the light of Jesus Christ continues to shine. It's as if the words of Isaiah where he said, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. On them, light has shined." And that light that we'll be looking at is the one who is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And he is the one to whom the scriptures point. He is the one to whom the Spirit points. And that's my focus this morning, is to look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I will do that in two ways. I will look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in exalting Christ, and I'll look at the Holy Spirit's ministry in edifying Christ's church, with my emphasis, though, being on his ministry of exalting Christ. I will be focusing on verse 14, like I said. But first, let's talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Why was he sent? And what was his purpose? First of all, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit is God. He's God the Spirit. He's the third person of the Trinity. That's who he is. And we're going to talk a little bit more about him as I go on with the verse. But what was his purpose? And if we just look at the surrounding verses, the context, we know that Jesus said many things about the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth, the Helper, the one who brings strength and solace. But he said of the Spirit in chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, that the Spirit would convict. He would convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He would convict of sin. And what is sin? And I borrowed this definition of sin from one pastor, and I really enjoy it, and I'm going to read it to you. We all know sin is there's many ways to define sin, is missing the mark of God's holiness, of God's standard. Right, for all have fallen short of his glory. Sin could be doing things against God. It's rebellion, it's defiance. It's not loving Him with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, if we were to sum it up in those words. But sin, this is what one pastor said of sin. He said, the glory of Jesus not honored. The holiness of Jesus not reverenced. The greatness of Jesus not admired. The power of Jesus not praised. The truth of Jesus not sought. The wisdom of Jesus not esteemed. The beauty of Jesus not treasured. The goodness of Jesus not savored. The faithfulness of Jesus not trusted. The commandments of Jesus not obeyed. The justice of Jesus not respected. The wrath of Jesus not feared. The grace of Jesus not cherished. The presence of Jesus not prized. The person of Jesus not loved. That is sin. And that was a sin of unbelief that Jesus was referring to. They would convict the world for not believing the report, but not believing God's testimony of who Jesus is, His unique Son. And not only of sin, but of righteousness. And coupled with that righteousness of Christ going to the Father, where Christ was received by the Father because He is the righteous one. He is the one who satisfied the Father. He is the one who is righteous in the flesh. And by looking at His righteousness, we see our utter and complete unrighteousness, our filthiness, our sin. And it points us that we need the Savior of, excuse me, we need the righteousness of another. It's a righteousness that is not in and of ourselves, for we have no good thing within us, no righteousness, nothing to commend us before a holy God. So His job is also to point us to the ministry of the righteousness of Christ that He gives to those who believe on Him, and of judgment. Because of sin, we stand under judgment. The wages of sin is what? It's death. God's judgment. It's His wrath against sin, which He will give and administer to those who continuously reject Jesus Christ. God is so holy, so pure, that He cannot wink at sin. That is why Jesus is proclaimed as the only Savior from God's wrath. As Thessalonians says, He saves us from the wrath to come. We need a Savior who is the righteous one because we have no righteousness in and of ourselves. And because of Christ, we are spared, or saved is a better word, from the wrath of God. That's what it means to be saved. So the Spirit comes to convict the world of sin, righteousness, judgment. This Holy Spirit also comes to regenerate. We read that in John chapter 3. To regenerate, to give life. Is the very life of God, one pastor said, the very life of God in the soul of man. It's His life within us that gives us life. And as He regenerates, the Spirit gives us the gift of faith. Ephesians 2. So not only to regenerate, not only to give us the faith to believe in Jesus Christ, but also to sanctify God's people. This is not an exhaustive list that I'm giving you this morning on the work of the Spirit, but I'm just highlighting. Also to sanctify God's people. The Holy Spirit comes to make God's people holy. Makes them like Jesus. And we'll see that He does that primarily, specifically through the Word. It is as we look to Christ in the Word that our minds will be renewed and that we will be transformed more and more into His likeness. The Spirit also comes to illuminate and instruct God's people. We need the Spirit to illuminate our minds, for these things are not things that anybody can understand. They are spiritually discerned. We need the Spirit to give us understanding, to open our eyes, like the psalmist said, that He may behold wonderful things out of the law of God. Well, may the Spirit open our eyes to see Christ. And the Spirit gifts the Church of Christ with pastors and with teachers to exposit, to explain the Word, and how it directly affects you and I and me. and in our personal time to instruct us as well and to illuminate our minds. So the Spirit comes to regenerate, to sanctify, to illuminate and instruct God's people. And He also comes to empower God's people for works of service. We've been called to be zealous for good works. Titus talks about that over and over again. People who are zealous for good works. It's because of Christ. But the consummate purpose, the supreme purpose, the best purpose, the ultimate purpose for which the Spirit was sent is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the reason why He was sent, for Christ. That is His purpose. And we will look at that now in how He exalts Christ. As we look at our text, we will notice three truths and how the ministry of the Holy Spirit is used to exalt Jesus Christ. We will look at the clarity of the Holy Spirit's ministry, the clarity in the sense that His mission is clear, His vocation, His purpose for which He came is clear. So the clarity of the Holy Spirit's ministry. We will also look at the certainty of the Holy Spirit's ministry. He will do what He came to do. He was sent for a purpose. He will accomplish that purpose. It's not He might or He will or He will change His mind. He will do this. And then also the centrality of the Holy Spirit's ministry. The purpose, the focus, the main thing for the Spirit is Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ. So we're going to look at the clarity of the Holy Spirit's ministry, the certainty of the Holy Spirit's ministry, and the centrality of the Spirit's ministry. It all centers and focuses around Christ. He didn't come for us. He came for Christ. And because He glorifies Christ, then we receive the blessings of Christ. But He came to glorify Christ. That's why He came. That's what Jesus said. He came to glorify Me. And how will He glorify Me? He will go on to say, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. He will point you to Me in the Scripture, and you will see the glorious One. He will glorify Me, says Jesus, the third person of the Trinity, God the Spirit of truth, the instructor, the revealer of truth, the revealer of Christ, the author of Scripture. He will. It's an ever-present reality. This is what He will do continuously, forever. For those of you here that now behold the glory of Christ, you will forever behold His glory in eternity. He will continue to do that. What does it mean that He will glorify Christ? To glorify means to bring honor. To bring honor, to make glorious. To show or to exhibit as glorious. To cause, I like this definition, to cause the dignity and worth of some person or thing to become manifest and acknowledged. To cause the dignity and worth of some person or thing to become manifest and acknowledged. He will come to reveal the worthiness of Jesus. He is worthy to be worshipped. That's why we ascribe to Him the glory to Him, because He's worthy of it. He's due the honor that He's due because of who He is. Now, whether you glorify Him or not, that does not take away from His glory, for He is glorious in and of Himself. And whether or not you glorify Him, we would all say all the saints continue to glorify Christ right now. That will not add to His glory. Nothing adds, nothing takes from His glory. He is glorious within Himself, and the Spirit points to who He is. And He does that through the Word. So then He opens our eyes to see that He is the glorious One. He is the one we need. The Spirit comes to glorify Me, says Jesus. That's what He was saying. Jesus was saying, it's all about Me. In this text, Jesus is saying, or in these last few words that He's saying, Jesus is basically saying to His apostles, His disciples, this is all about Me. The words that I'm going to give you center and focus on Me. The purpose of the ministry is to glorify Me. The work of evangelism is all about Me. The advancement of the kingdom is all about Me. For I guarantee the advancement of the kingdom. Not even Satan can stop the advancement of Christ's kingdom. And that's the power that He gives. He gives His power and His promise because He gives us of His presence to continuously advance His kingdom. And we see that through the preaching of the Word. Christ is the focus. He is the way. as he answered, right? He is the way to the Father. Why is he the way to the Father? Because he is the truth. Because he is the life. He is the Holy One. As Jim read, he is the King of glory. So open your minds by the grace of God. We would pray that the grace of God would open your minds to see that he is the King of glory. And that he might come in and affect and transform you. He is the glorious one, the scripture says. He is the righteous one, the one that Peter talks about who suffered or who died on the cross. The righteous one for the unrighteous ones. The just for the unjust, that he might bring you to God. He is the Lamb, the one who was slain in the place of the sinner. He is the substitute of the sinner. He is the one who satisfies the demands and the justice and the holiness of God. He is the one who guarantees that we will now be brought into the Father's presence. He is the Savior. He is the Lamb who takes away the wrath of God. He is the Lamb who takes away our sin. And as John goes on to say, he is God in the flesh. When Jesus was walking with his disciples and he asked them, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They gave their answers. Well, some people think Elijah, some people say John, and some people had all these ideas. But then Jesus points to them, to you specifically. Who do you say that I am? Doesn't matter what everyone else says. I want to know, what do you say? And we know that Matthew, by the inspiration of God, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the one to come who will save God's people. You are the Son of God. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father did. And this morning, if you see who Christ is, it is not because you woke up one day and you were just smarter than someone else. God the Spirit opened your eyes to see the King of glory. And that's what he does through the Word. The Spirit comes to glorify Christ. A little bit about the glory of Christ. His glory is linked to his person and to his attributes. It's because of who he is and because of what he does. He is glorious. He possesses the fullness of God's character and attributes. In Christ, one commentator said, in Christ, the transcendent glory of Jehovah shines out in one full constellation. In him and him alone. Colossians 2:9, right? In Christ dwells God dwells in Christ in bodily form. All the fullness of God dwells in Christ. All of it. Not some. All of Christ. All of God's glory. He is the fullness of God's glory. He is the expression, the manifestation, the revelation of God's person, character, and nature. In fact, Jesus said that. He said, I am the bread of life. I am, he said. Before Abraham was born, I am. Said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the gate. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. He kept pointing to himself as God incarnate because he is, and he was, and he is God incarnate. As John said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He goes on to say that we have seen the glory as of only from the Father in his Son, full of grace and truth. We've seen it. He's seen it. And the Spirit wants to continue to glorify Christ. And he does that, as we will see, through his Word. To behold the glory of Christ is to behold him. That's what he wants to do when he says, when Jesus said the Spirit will glorify me, when Jesus said that, he was saying he will bring glory to me by showing you who I am. It is my glory and my honor that you will see. You will see Jesus in Scripture. Nothing, as I said before, nothing in all creation, nor anyone can ever add to or take away from the glory of Jesus Christ. He is eternally glorious. That is why the Spirit came to do this. That is why this is the consummate purpose for which the Spirit came, because it brings the most glory to the Father. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he could, it's the same as if you glorify me, Jesus says, you glorify the Father. If you honor me, you honor the Father. If you receive me, you receive the Father. But just the opposite is true. If you reject Jesus, you reject the Father. If you deny Jesus, the glory due his name, you deny the Father, the glory due his name. So the warning in Scripture is this, do not harden your hearts. This morning, today, right now, do not harden your hearts if you are now being confronted with the Word of God, that Jesus is the glorious one. He is the Savior, and you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Do not harden your hearts for who he is. How will so the Spirit will glorify Christ. How will he do it? And when and why? A few ways in how the Spirit will glorify Christ. By giving life to dead souls. He will glorify Christ by giving life to dead souls. And that's in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10. You can read that, right? We were once dead in the transgressions of our sins. We were once under the wrath of God, children of wrath, children of disobedience. This is, but God in his mercy gave us life, gave us faith. Not only will the Spirit give life to dead corpses, and I'm going to just, again, restate what I said a few minutes ago to emphasize what he's come to do. He also opens blind eyes. He not only opens blind eyes, as the book of Corinthians says, 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, talks about that it's the ministry of the Spirit to open the eyes so that we would see who Christ is. But he gives us ears to hear. By that I mean he helps us to understand, because everybody here can hear what is being said, but do you understand it? Do you understand who Jesus is? Do you understand, kids, that you are a sinner and that you need a Savior? And it's not just for kids, it's for all of us. We're sinners in need of a Savior. That's why he's a glorious one, because God sent him, because of who he is. The Spirit continues to reveal who Christ truly is through the Scripture. In fact, Christ said that. It is these very scriptures that speak about me. Or on the road to Emmaus with the disciples, he explained to them from the law, the prophets, the Psalms, that it was all about him. He convicts, the Spirit convicts of sin, like I said, and of our need for righteousness, and of God's judgment that is to come. And it is coming soon. We know that. And in this context, though, if we look at the context, how will the Spirit glorify Christ? If you look at the context, it is through the giving of the New Testament, through the promise of the New Testament. For Jesus said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And what is that that he's taking of his? His very words. He says, the Spirit will not speak on his own authority, verse 13, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He hears the words of Christ, which are the words of life. Verse 12 of 16, Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. These many things that Jesus is referring to, they're not new things. They're not new things that he's given them. He's given them revelation that he's going to amplify. He's going to clarify. And that's throughout the New Testament, how it amplifies and clarifies on the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Spirit, verse 13, he will guide you into all the truth, into a definite body of material centering on Christ. He will guide you into the Scriptures, in other words. One of the questions is to the kids, how does the Spirit reveal Christ? And he does that through the Bible. Well, what is the Bible? It's God's Word. It is the very Word of God. That is what the Spirit will guide these apostles to. This was focusing on the ministry of the Spirit to these apostles who would write the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It says he will guide you into the very words of God, the Scriptures that are final and complete. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. God being the very source of the revelation. These are his words. That's why it's the words of life. They're the words of Christ, who is God. It's all about him. That's what the Spirit is doing to glorify Christ. He's, first of all, going to give us the New Testament. And then he's going to take us to the New Testament and show us who Jesus Christ is. He's going to clarify on the ministry of Christ. And he came to die on the cross for sinners. He took the place of a sinner as a substitute, and he satisfied the justice of God. And it is only in Jesus Christ alone that anyone can be saved. That's what the Spirit is going to do. He's declaring these words of life. He's taking these things of Christ, and he's giving them to the apostles that they would write them down, and so that we today, right now, have the very words of life here. That is how the Holy Spirit will glorify Christ. It is through the promise of the New Testament. And we will see that that he will lead those whom God has chosen. He will lead to Christ for righteousness, for peace, for pardon, for grace, for wisdom, for strength. He will lead us and he will help us to see who Christ is. And he will see that he is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. Thus ascribing glory to Christ. These are the words that Christ received from the Father, right? He said that. I don't come speaking on my own authority, Jesus said. I only speak what the Father told me to say. The Spirit likewise is going to say, I only say what the Son tells me to say. And the Son says what the Father says. So we have the Father giving the words to the Son giving the words to the Spirit. The Spirit giving the words to the apostles. The apostles giving the words to the church. The church giving the words to the people. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we also see in the things of Christ, the blessings that are held forth in the gospel. But not only the blessings, but also the curses. But we see the blessings because it's a gospel of grace that is being held forth in the gospel. Justification, pardon, adoption, sanctification, all these great truths that are contained in Scripture. But if we choose to reject them, like I said, it's not only the blessings of the gospel, but the curses. The Bible says in John 3:36 that the wrath for those who continuously reject the Son, the wrath of God continues to hover, to abide over them. And it is a wrath that no one will ever be able to satisfy. It is a wrath that God carries out in hell forever, where the sinner will forever be dying but never dying. That is this holy wrath of God that the Son came to satisfy, so that he might provide you with life eternal. That is how the Spirit glorifies Christ. He does it through the Word. Turn with me through to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Says this. This is Paul speaking. It says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Goes on to say later on in the same chapter that God has revealed to us the Scriptures through the Spirit. Verses 10 says on through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches the depths of God. And we know that these are words that are imparted to us by the Spirit. Verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. It is through the Scriptures that the Spirit reveals the glory of Christ. The Holy Spirit will cause the virtues of Christ to be proclaimed by showing, by putting forth Christ's power, his holiness, his glory, his majesty, his beauty. For he is the sum, the substance, the source of all that is beautiful, of all that is glorious, of all that is majestic. We can't fully fathom the glory of Jesus. It's like driving into Pacifica and it's just cloudy and you barely see sun. We're just getting a glimpse of the glory of Jesus. But one day we will see his glory as if the clouds were removed and we'd be staring the sun directly on. And yet even the brightness of the sun pales in comparison to the glory of Jesus Christ that the saints now behold, that we who are in Christ will behold forevermore. We will forever behold his glory. That is how the Spirit glorifies Christ. And when does he glorify Christ? Always. He always glorifies Christ. Why? Because the Spirit loves Jesus. I think that's a simple way to put it. The Holy Spirit loves Jesus. He loves Jesus. He points us to Jesus through the Scripture, and he will point us to Jesus this morning as we partake in communion. In fact, Jesus prayed this prayer in John 17, right? In his high priestly prayer, he prayed that in verse 5, he says, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And I like his prayer here. He says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Christ wants his children to see his glory for who he is. He is Savior. He is Redeemer. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He is God. He is supreme. He is head of the church. He is head over all things. He is the one who satisfies the soul because he is the one who saves the soul. He is the one who sanctifies the soul through the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the Word. Let me give you a few examples of the Holy Spirit glorifying Christ from Scripture. I think the best place to look at real briefly is the book of Acts. The book of Acts, we see examples of how the Spirit glorifies Jesus, how he exalts Jesus. One example I'm just going to give you is in Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Peter went on to proclaim who Christ was. And he came to proclaim that this man whom you crucified, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him. He was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. He said, you crucified him, but God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. As he continues on, verse 36 of chapter 2 says this, that he goes on to say, that all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, referring to Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Verse 37, now when they heard this, the crowd heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Here we have an example of the ministry of the Spirit of exalting Christ by giving them eyes to see and ears to hear of who Jesus is, of his glory, of his person, and of his work. What shall we do to be saved? We're sinners. We're under God's wrath. Rightly so. What shall we do to be saved? And he points them to Christ. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Same thing. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading through Isaiah. Had no idea what Isaiah was about. Who was this about? I can't understand unless someone explains it to me. Then as it was explained to him, the Spirit took these words and gave him life. And give him faith. Then he said, what stops me from getting baptized here now? I believe. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 8. Another example of the Spirit's ministry here. He says this, that, in fact, let me go through verse 18, through chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It is a Spirit who points us to Christ so that we would see Christ, so that our transformation, our sanctification, go in step with how we look to Christ. The more we look to Christ, the more you behold the glory of Christ, the more you will be sanctified. That is what the Spirit is doing. Then he goes on to say, therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Spirit glorifies Christ through the Word. The Father glorifies the Son. The Spirit glorifies the Son. We as the bride of Christ ought to glorify the Son. That is the purpose why we preach Christ. And there's other examples from Scripture, many through the book of Acts. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in exalting Christ. Now, briefly, let's look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in edifying Christ's church. And again, I've already alluded to this. I've already talked about this. How does the Spirit build up the church of Christ? Through the Word of Christ. For it cannot fail. Do you realize that the Word of God will not fail? The Word of God will never return void. It will never return void. This morning, as the Word is being spoken and explained to you, the Word of God will not return void. It will do what God has sent it forth to do. And I pray that it will lead those who do not know Christ to salvation. Let's look at examples of how the Holy Spirit edifies Christ's church from Scripture. I already read one, 2 Corinthians 3:18. I already read that. But in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we see the Spirit edifies the church through illumination. So it's edification through illumination. In other words, He builds you up in your most holy faith as He points you to Christ. As you continue to behold Christ, you're being built up. They go hand in hand. So that's edification through illumination. The next one is 1 Corinthians 12. And in that passage is about how the Spirit gives gifts to the church for a purpose. And that's to empower them. So there we have edification through empowerment. He builds His church by empowering His church for works of service and for gifts for unity and for so forth. And then 1 Peter 4:10-11. 1 Peter 4:10-11. We see there the Spirit edifies through serving. Because the gist of what Peter's saying is, so whether you speak or whether you serve, you're doing it to serve Christ. You're doing it to serve Jesus Christ. So there you're being edified as you serve one another, but you're not serving one another is not the end. We serve because we want to serve Christ. We don't stop at just ourselves. We can't, because then we rob Christ of His glory. We serve to glorify, to honor Christ, to show that He is worthy of it. And that is the ministry of the Spirit. And then in Ephesians 4:11-14, we see the Spirit edifies through instruction. He edifies, He builds through instruction. Where Christ, it says that Jesus gave some in His ascension, right? He ascended to the Father. As He ascended, He gave gifts. Apostles, pastors, teachers, and so forth, for the building up of the church, so that we would no longer be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And as Jesus ascended, right, He said that to His disciples, I must go. And I'm going because I'm sending you the Spirit of truth. And when He comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will lead you into the very truth, into the very Scriptures that center and focus around Me. And that is how He will glorify Me. I'm sending Him to glorify Me. The Father sent Him to glorify Himself. It's amazing that the Trinity, we can't fathom, but they glorify each other because they love each other and they are worthy of glory. But they are glorious in and of themselves, and they have been from eternity past to eternity future. They do not need us to bring them glory. They are glorious within themselves, and they will forever be glorious. God is forever glorious. He's just given us grace to see that. How should we respond? One view of the glory of Christ is able to support us in our time of need. One view of Christ is able to support us when we are weak, to relieve us when we're in pain, to save us from despair, to humble us, to remove our pride. One view of Christ will humble us. A constant view of Christ sanctifies us. And since it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to always be glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, here's how He does it in the church. He compels the church in a gracious way to edify Christ, to exalt Christ. That is, it is therefore our greatest duty and privilege to always glorify Christ, to always testify of Christ, and to always testify of His supreme glory and worth. That's why He's worthy of worship, and to always contemplate Christ in His glory. Remember when John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How much greater is the Spirit's cry, behold, the Lamb of God, who is glorious, who's reconciled you to the Father. As you contemplate Christ, it will affect your life. One example from Scripture is the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4. He said this. He said, "I have learned to be content in every situation, whether hungry, whether full, whether naked, whether clothed, whether in danger, or what." I forgot how he said, but he said he's learned the secret of being content. And what was the secret? Because he's always focusing on Christ. As we look to Christ, as the Spirit glorifies Christ in our minds, that brings great contentment in the midst of great trial, regardless of what it is. Whether it's physical or financial or children, whatever the problems might be, Christ brings great joy and satisfaction in the midst of sometimes great pain. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in edifying the church is to cause us to meditate upon the glory of Christ. And we do so for encouragement. We do it for comfort. We meditate upon Christ for comfort. And comfort, in this sense, I want to say for strength. But not only for strength, but for solace, for support. Not only for strength or for solace, but also for serenity, for great inner peace, for great satisfaction, contentment, and joy. We also meditate upon the glory of Christ because it satisfies the soul. Nothing will satisfy the soul. Nothing can. Nothing will. Only Christ satisfies the soul because Christ saves our souls. We meditate upon the glory of Christ to stimulate holiness. How's that song go? "Arise, O Church of God, be done with lesser things." I don't remember the rest, but it's to stimulate holiness. It's to cause us to see that we're so sometimes myopic in just ourselves or complacent, not in a good complacency where there's great joy and satisfaction, but a complacency where there's just a lack of zeal for Christ, a lack of holiness. We meditate on Christ to promote holiness, to promote righteousness. Because of who He is, we ascribe to Christ the worthiness of His person when we live how we ought to as His people. And we meditate upon the glory of Christ to prepare us for heaven, where our faith becomes sight. Has God the Spirit glorified Christ in your heart and your mind this morning? One commentator said that the Spirit continues to hold Jesus in such views of His glory and greatness and fullness and suitableness and all sufficiency as the perfectly suited Savior for every want and misery of the sinner. God the Spirit holds up Jesus as a most complete Savior. He holds Him up as a complete substitute, as a sure substitute, as a sure satisfier. And while the Spirit continues to show us the glory and the holiness of Jesus, He also shows us the sinfulness of our nature. And vice versa, as He shows us through the mirror, as He shows us the sinfulness of our nature, He shows us the holiness of Jesus and that it's only by His righteousness and by Him that we are saved. We are saved by grace. The Holy Spirit constantly promotes the glory of Christ. He constantly reveals Christ in the Scripture. He constantly reveals His person, His attributes, His worth, His uniqueness, His supremacy. That's why I said that this is all about Jesus. I was going to title it, "It's All About Me," as a play, because sometimes that's what we do. We sometimes think it's all about us, but it's not about it. It's all about Jesus. Jesus was saying that to His disciples. "It's all about Me." May the Holy Spirit lead us to see the glorious Lord Jesus Christ this morning and bring us to the point of increasing obedience and service to Him and to a zealous pursuit of holiness, righteousness, and purity, thereby adorning and exalting our glorious Lord and Savior. I'm going to close with this verse. 1 John 2:28, "And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." Let's pray. Father, I pray that our cry would be, come, Lord Jesus, come. May we desire to see our King of Glory. Father, I pray that by your Spirit you would lead us to repentance this morning. Forgive us for robbing Christ of his glory, for not ascribing to him the glory due his name. Forgive us for hardening our hearts. For those who reject Jesus this morning, may you have mercy upon them. And as the man who cried out in Luke, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. May the Spirit work in that in the lives of those who aren't saved, that they would see that they're sinners in need of Christ. Glorify your Son as we continue to partake of Christ this morning through communion. Amen.